Good morning, guys, and everyone else joining us. This is a small group of us who are committed to doing some focused study in Christ as Us literature. We are pursuing through the book by J. Preston Eby, Savior of the World. And hopefully we'll get into and finish chapter 9 today. God all in all. I have with me my compatriots, Arnold Quigley, Steve Fivecoat. We may get a few others. We'll see. So guys, what's on the top of your minds for this chapter?
Is this chapter 9?
This is chapter 9. I know, Steve, you had a question lingering from last time we met. Your question was, what was the first fruits?
In this chapter. Yeah. I don't know. Sometimes I feel like we have all this insight that we have been working through, mm-hmm. but what am I doing with all this insight?
Mm.
I feel like, you know, I said, oh, I should be doing more, but then I think, well, no, Christ is doing what he wants to do through me
mm-hmm.
at this
mm-hmm.
point.
Mm-hmm.
And so, but that's the question. Am I really showing first fruit stuff now, or is that in the age to come?
Yeah, and I think, well, I know that in this chapter, Evie does elucidate as to what he means by that. I find it very intriguing. I've never really heard anyone make reference to us now, the church being the first fruits, but how he lays it out makes perfect sense. I want to back up a moment before we move to that point, though, and just talk a bit about his suggestion here that the church has had the wrong idea of God's plan for however many centuries. Now, I'm putting those paraphrasing in my own words, but
yeah.
It struck me that the church, I say Christian church, contemporary Christian church, mm-hmm. has really viewed getting people saved and their get out of hell card and doing that as much as possible, because when the end comes, God's going to send all the rest to hell. So that's been the pervading plan, if you want to think of it that way, for Christianity for centuries. And Evie points out that's a total misjudgment and misunderstanding of the total plan of God. Mm. What do you think?
Well, that brings up the whole ages. The church mm-hmm. teaching, what I was raised on, was that Christ comes back, church is raptured, Christ comes back, that's the end. Everybody goes to hell, big
right.
judgment, and that's the end. That's the standing around the throne, singing praises to God, and the church never takes it beyond that, whatever time frame, as opposed to the ionis, the ages yet to come. That mm-hmm. changes everything.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Dennis, perhaps we could just talk about the ages. What does the Bible say about ages?
You really have to read someone like Evie mm-hmm. and other authors out there that are really not really popular to find mm-hmm. teaching on this truth. Your mainline Orthodox Christian theologians don't ever bring this up, that there's a possibility of multiple ages.
Mm-hmm.
And we get that, as you recall, from looking a little more closely at the Greek word that's used for eternal. And we discovered that Greek word has not been translated correctly.
Mm-hmm.
The Greek word aeonian is an age. It's mm-hmm. a time period. And yet early translators, particularly Jerome, whose work with what became the Latin Vulgate, is really the one responsible for establishing the wrong translation of that word. He chose to use the word eternos, Latin, meaning forever.
Yes.
And so that set in motion this whole idea that, of course, there's eternity after this death, and we live forever in this state of heaven or heavenly bliss with God.
Right.
But if you look closer, that is not the idea of the scriptures. There are ages, eons of eons, ages upon ages, is what the scripture actually says. And when you get a look closer and you read these authors like E.B., you'll find, and the other one was A.E. Nock, who is the translator of the Concordant Literal New Testament. Nock proposes that there are as many as seven ages that he finds described in the scriptures. Well, the average person, well, I've never seen that. I never did.
I never heard it taught to me in all my church upbringing.
Yeah. No.
Yeah.
No. And again, I think it's because we have been so, wrapped up in the overarching idea or narrative that God has this one time for the world, and after that, it's forever. And whatever's been up to this point, if you didn't make the grade, then that's your ultimate fate forever after this point.
Boy, yeah. I remember even Billy Graham, the Reverend. I mean, I have so much respect for Billy Graham and what he taught over and over. I went to some of his evangelical events that he put on, and it was, you come forward, get saved, or you will go to hell and be tormented forever.
There wasn't any teaching that I ever heard from Billy Graham or any preaching, let's say, that gave me any idea that there was another age beyond this age. It was all over with at the death, and that the next period, if you will, was eternal burn and fire, hellfire. So that was the compulsion in his messages, and many, many others who preached evangelistically alongside of him. That evangelistic age, we don't see that so much anymore. There are some currently still preaching and having some effect, especially in third world countries. You don't hear so much in the States anymore of mass crusades. Who is it? The Greg Laurie, I think, has a big ministry in California. He is, he's one that still has pretty good success. But if you look at their messages, it's the same thing. It's get saved now, because you don't have any other chance.
Yeah.
Well, and so that's been, as we say, that's been the predominant mission of Christianity, is get as many saved so they don't, you know, get their ticket punched, so they don't have to go to hell.
But it ends there.
It ends.
Get saved, but nothing else.
Right.
How do you live today? How do you deal with all the other stuff? It's not there. They don't preach it. They don't teach it.
No. Well, and Steve, we're left, I was at least, with this idea that, okay, goody, goody. I get to reside with God and sing, as you said, hallelujahs all the rest of my existence. Well, I never was too excited about that. As much as any author tried to, or any film or movie that tried to picture that for me, I personally thought, always had this, I don't know, just this question in my mind, is that all there is? What's the point? And as you read authors like E.B., you realize, wait a minute, God has a much bigger, much more exciting plan.
Yeah.
And yes, it may involve ages or periods of time in which he unfolds this plan, but the ultimate plan is so different from the original or the other Christian traditional plan, is that God is going to redeem and reconcile, as we've talked before, and bring everything back into what he longs for, and that is to be in complete union with creation.
Right.
God all in all. And that we're going to have a part in that.
Yeah. And as we study this, Jesus, our Christ, has the ultimate role in that time frame, right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It is his church. Mm-hmm. As I understand, Jesus will at the end of all ages say, "Okay, Father, here it is, right? Mm-hmm. That mm-hmm. It's all in all. Now it's all in all. Death has been demolished.
Mm-hmm.
Hades has been demolished. Sin or hell,
yeah. Everything's been brought back into the correct alignment, if you will, with God. Yeah. What happened at the fall is that misalignment, that the notion or the consciousness of separation from God, not only in human but all creation, was subject to that. What it says is subject to that vanity, that misunderstanding, that empty idea.
Yeah.
And you're right. Christ is the one who brings everything. He's the instrumentality that bringing everything back into that alignment with Father God.
And so we humans, the highest form of his creation that we know on earth, mm-hmm. Are all born into that death, the Adamic, Adam's mm-hmm. death heritage mm-hmm. for us.
Mm-hmm.
But along comes Jesus, our Christ, and something changes there.
Yes.
Yeah.
And most people think about Jesus as, well, he's the great, what do you want to call, Redeemer. He was crucified and died for our sins so that we don't go to hell. Well, that in itself is such a limited understanding of his work through the cross. It was not just to save us from this so-called hell. It was to unite us to the Father.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
The curtains were torn aside. There were so many illustrations and things that were happening as a result of his death that point to the fact that no longer is man separated from God. There's through his life, through his death particularly, man has once again been united with the Father as all in all. That's his greatest work.
Yeah.
He's the greatest reconciler. Okay. That's why Paul says, we have been reconciled to God through Christ. And we now are in this ministry of reconciliation. And that's where we come into this picture now as the church, as the first fruits, according to Evie. First fruits meaning that we are the current ones being called into this place, rather than all the other multitudes and millions of other people. They will be called later in the next age or whenever.
Each in their own time.
Yes.
Yeah.
Isn't that a fascinating truth when you look closer at those scriptures?
Yeah.
You know, I'm so-called Bible trained. I never looked at that scripture and saw that. It's again another illustration of where your mind is closed and you don't have the eyes for it. You don't see those things.
Yeah.
But
does the Bible refer to first fruits?
How's that?
I think it does. Doesn't the Bible refer to first fruits?
Yeah, it does, Steve. But what I'm saying is I personally never saw that there is a first fruits company as who we are right now, as the called ones first before all the rest of the world is called. See what I'm saying? That there's an order here. And that's who we are now. And I never gave it a thought that, that means that there is another company that comes behind. See, in the old narrative, there wasn't a place for that.
Right.
We were first fruits and called, and that's it. No one else. If you weren't called in the first fruits, then there's no other chance. But there was no sense of order, or in my mind, any process that opened up the possibility, there are going to be more people. We just get to be the first ones.
And why us?
And why us? Good question.
But the way the scripture, I'm just looking on page 164 of Evie's chapter 9. He gives us the reference to James 1:18 and Romans 8:23 and 11:6. I think I've got that right.
Yeah.
He says these called out people are called the first fruits of his own will beget he us with the word of truth that we should be the first fruits of his creatures.
So in the old narrative or former narrative, I would have looked at that and said, that's the church. We're considered first fruits. But there was no concept of anybody following after that.
Yeah.
First was just kind of like, we're a privileged group. But not in the sense of order that, that means that we're first in line to all the rest of the world. No, there wasn't anybody else in line. They're all going the other place. And so thanks for pointing out, there's plenty of scriptures. I think there are probably more than just those that he mentions there that illustrate that point.
That's such good news. So it really,
it's not only to me, not only so such awesome news, but it really gives me a whole different sense of purpose. And why I am called, why am you and I are in this position we're in now.
Right.
And that God is using, and we have our place in this total plan. I never really, I don't know about you guys, growing up in the Christian faith, I really never saw myself other than answering the call. That's how it always was placed. If you had a call in your life, that meant you were called to preach or called to teach, whatever. But that is such a, minimal, limited, narrow way of looking at this whole way God has purposed to use us and to provide us the place of being in his plan. I always to think, I get to, if I'm called of God, there's kind of like a good for me, there's kind of a special little glory to that, but that's not it at all. And I always think, God, I never could see myself as really actually, other than participating, answering a call, participating in anything larger than that. If you sense what I mean here, God, you're off, you're doing your thing. And that answering call was a matter of, this is how I get to perform. This is how I get to prove. Yeah, I'm with you. I'm there, God. And I get extra stars.
Yeah, there are a lot of preachers and whatever people, and sometimes people who think that they've been given the special gift from God who think they're going to be, their treatment in heaven is going to be different. So they've got all these jewels in their crown and a special place for them because they did it. And that was never the intent either.
Well, and we only have what's left of our life on this earth to accomplish that. I mean, it makes me think beyond this, you know, I believe that that I will live. I mean, I believe that since a little boy, since I was brought up in the Christian church, that my spirit, my life, you know, not my fleshly body that I currently have, will be used, will exist beyond my death.
But did you feel like, excuse me, go ahead, please. Did you feel though in that, and I had somewhat the similar idea, I'm going to live forever, but did it ever occur to you that you would have some purpose even beyond this life?
Not really. It somehow I ended up in heaven.
Therefore,
and that, you know, and I, you know, you can badmouth what we brought up, you know, pearly gates and the gold on the for pavement and all that stuff. But and you know, singing in a choir the rest of eternity. But you know, as glorious as heaven would be, I never had a concept that, man, I could, God will use me in the ages to come.
That was not in my wheelhouse at all. My whole understanding was, I'm saved to be in his choir forever and sing his praises and fall down before the throne. I think, God, you are very special. But you know what? As I look back on it now, that makes God, I'm sorry, not, if you understand what I'm saying here, be very careful. Yeah. Make God out to be this great narcissist. You know, and he's not that. God is not. He is not self-seeking. Did you guys catch the? He talks about in 166 here, we will be the showpiece for God. I'm paraphrasing, and that redemption has really two parts. I had never seen. And he goes to the primary verse that he quotes in this is 1 John 2:2. He says, Christ gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. 1 John 2:2, the Apostle John makes it clear. Christ is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So he parts that. Thus it's plain to all who have eyes to see that the application of the merit of Christ's sacrifice on behalf of sin is to be made in two separate parts. First for all, for ours, that is, for the members of Christ's own body, and then later in due time for the sins of the whole world. Very, very interesting. And then, of course, the primary text that he refers to in this chapter is the text 1 Corinthians 15:20-28. And this is a bedrock scripture in Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, in understanding we have all been made alive in Christ. And then it goes on to talk about the steps and the order and then the final consummation. And he gets down to 173 enlisting this order. I don't know if you saw this or not, but jump down to 173. And he describes, if I find it here, yes, at the bottom in 173, he said, let me present the three orders. Christ, the first fruits. And that's a little confusing because Scripture talks about Christ being the first fruits, in the sense that he is the first one in the resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
But then we understand there's another term, first fruits, meaning all of us who have been called into this, into relationship with him now. Okay. So first of all, Christ the first fruits. Second, afterwards, those who are Christ at his coming. So that would be us. Then the end, all enemies, all things subdued until God is all in all.
Yeah.
So it was so much more to his plan than of God's plan for the world than I had ever could have ever conceived of. And again, mm-hmm. largely because I was confined to the standard Western Christian narrative. Okay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Now, is when it says all things subdued, I think it's worthy to point out he on page what 175, I think it is.
Yeah.
Second paragraph. He talks about what it means to subdue. There can be no reconciliation, no harmony, orderly kingdom, no God all in all without subjugation. Does that mean God says you will do it or else?
No, it has to be a willing obedience. I think that mm-hmm. you use that word, right?
I so appreciate Evie's.
Yeah, God accepts nothing but a willing obedience.
Yeah. Wow. Huh. See, here's we've talked about this, the God's will and man's will, and how does God prevail over the will of man? Whereas he says he never coerces, he never forces people. Well, then how does subjugation work? Well, he illustrates it real concisely here. God does not make man do anything, but he certainly knows how to make him willing.
Interesting. Yeah.
Okay. Ah, yeah, I get that.
It's a hard distinction to make, but at the same time, once I can make it in my mind, it's wonderful, really.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 He certainly knows how to make us willing. God didn't make Jonah go to Nineveh, but he did make him willing to go.
Yeah.
Oh, man. That is so helpful for me. Mm. That's the God that we need to get to know. And see, in the old narrative, that wasn't the picture of God.
Yeah.
You die, and if you didn't have your ticket, boom, you're gone. And why would God, as we've talked before, who so loves the world, turn his back on some? And see, there was no provision for the unconditional love of God. We just kind of know, we'd answer that by saying, well, God has to be just. Well, mm-hmm. we put God in this box of having to solve a problem. God didn't have the problem, but in our minds, this is how we framed it. So we could understand why does he send these countless billions to hell? And that overused term of God's justice. Well, that's because that fits the narrative.
Yeah.
Doesn't fit what we see in Scripture as who God is.
Well, I've been struggling with this issue about appointed time for each to believe in God and a willingness, or God bringing them to a place of willingness mm-hmm. to believe in him. And I was thinking, well, that the struggle I had was, why wouldn't God want everybody right now to be yeah. at that point of willingness? But that's the point. The point is they're not. And mm-hmm. that appointed time is that point where they finally, the proverbial light bulb comes on and they see that. That's the appointed time that God has planned for them to believe in.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So he's not rejecting them now and saying, yeah, I know you just wait over here until I decide it's time for you to believe. He continually works. And at that appointed time, that willingness will be there.
I dare say so. it's heresy to even say this in the old narrative, that if you wanted to refuse God's love, God says, okay, you got all the time you need. That's far-fetched. God says, okay, take your time.
And then I look at that and say, but it's such a waste of the present. But then you bring around that mindset of the ages, and we get past this.
Yeah.
When death comes, that's the end of it. And look on to ages to come. Then, okay, now we're talking more than just, there's more than just this life.
Yes.
Or we can't get past that. Or I can't get past it.
Well, Steve, again, that's where I come from in trying to deprogram from the old narrative. Trying to, to break loose my mind out of that teaching, which was so compelling, so strong, that we grew up in that, and that's all we understood and trained in and taught, sung about. I mean, there were so many ways we reinforced that narrative every Sunday morning, every week at Bible study, every prayer meeting. I mean, we were really good about equipping everybody with that narrative.
But there's, in my mind, and I know it's in Brenda's mind too, there is pain. Arnold, I think you probably feel it too, and you, Dennis.
Yeah.
There's a pain for the lost, especially when you start talking about our kids. There's a pain for their loss, and it's like, God, why can't you change them today? But, you know, but that's not, again, it comes to knowing the bitter from sweet. How will you ever know the sweet if you haven't known the bitter?
Yeah, right, Steve.
But it's still painful to, I'm going to have to change my mindset about how God is working to get past that.
I agree. And I come from it from the standpoint of it was always really, I understood, it was all really our choice, our obligation. It was all in our control, our choice. And our choice would be, okay, I choose you, God. Now I want to make everybody around me choose you, God. And so this spirit of taking charge and being in control of my spiritual destiny, and I realized, wait a minute, I don't have control of any of this. It's God who called me. No one comes to the Father unless you draw them. You realize, God, I am not this is where the dividing line is. In the old narrative, man has all the choice. And so and in that narrative, if he makes the choice, then he lives with the consequence of that choice. There's no idea that God pervades and it superintends all of this.
Right.
Man is the adversary, almost in some ways, God is the adversary.
Yeah.
No, he's going to bring my loved ones to him.
Yeah.
And he'll show me if I'm to have a part in that. This is the other thing. If it becomes known to me how he wants to use me as an instrument in that, so be it.
Yeah.
But I can't set it up. I can't manipulate it or control it. I let him take
it. Can't fix this.
Yeah.
That's what Brennan and I keep saying. We can't fix this.
Mm-mm.
God's got to fix it.
Yeah, no.
It occurs to me, you know, in God being the essence of love, it says God is love. That's each of us are going to be brought to him as love, not through manipulation or torture. It's awesome that, you know, it makes me less concerned, I guess, about people that I pray for, that I want to be part of God's people. Mm-hmm. It's not that I don't want; they will be. That's the beauty. And they will be in God's time, and they'll be brought to Him by love, not by
evil. Really, Arnold, there is a reason. I mean, we have to think of prayer as actually having some use.
Yeah,
we can say, well, why do we even pray if God's going to do this? No, actually, there is a way that we participate with God in this drawing.
Mm-hmm.
We set in motion through our prayers this whole plan of God, if you will, that He allows us, and I think He gives us this place of instrumentality or even authority to begin mm-hmm. to break down the strongholds and begin to pave the way, as it were, and mm-hmm. that's the usefulness of prayer in this whole process.
Mm-hmm.
So we have an active participation rather than passive. See, I don't know that we need to be passive. Well, God will have it, whatever He's going to do. That's not how He works either.
Well, you know, and the thing about my will is active.
Mm-hmm.
I actually steer my will. It seems that way anyway. but when Jesus says, "My will," or not my will, but Father, Your will.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That actually, as I would pray that, it my will disappears into Christ, Jesus, my Lord. Yeah.
Yeah. What is He? Something I think we need to talk about and to answer for ourselves is what does the scripture mean that God might be all in all? If that's the ultimate plan or desire of God, that He'd be all in all, and that's what Christ is working toward, bringing everything into subjection and our participation in that to make God all in all. What do you think, guys? What does that mean to you?
Well, you just used the word working. Jesus, our Christ, is working to bring all in all. Well, mm-hmm. I being one with Christ, Jesus is me. I am in Him. That means mm-hmm. I'm part of that work.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
Correct?
Yeah.
If we use that word, work, maybe activity or action.
Okay. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's hard to explain and to put into real practical terms, but when we have this idea that, okay, we're working for God to get as many people saved and saved out of hell and going to heaven like we are, there's no idea of God's interplay or us in Him at all in that process. I don't know if I'm making myself
understood. It's all God, it's not us.
Yeah. But with the idea that He wants to be all in all, I'm seeing this. I don't know if you said it or somebody made an allusion to this. I just get lost in Him.
Yeah.
He's everything. It's not me, it's Him. It's like Galatians 2:20. I don't exist except through Christ. There's no idea that, okay, God, I'm working for You and you're going to have Your way and I've got to submit to You. When God says, no, I want to be all in all, meaning He's saying, no, You don't work for Me. You're a part of Me.
Yeah.
You're in Me. Your breath, your very existence is coming out of Me. That's what He wants to return to, see? He had that with the original couple, And yeah. up until the time that they were introduced to the idea that they could have their own existence. And they lost this consciousness of being totally enveloped or exist in God. And that's the what we mean by the all in all.
Yeah.
That's and I think E.B., I don't know that he touches on that quite as much.
Yeah.
He makes it a point of we're submitting our wills to him, and that makes God everything. But I think he could do a little more to bring in this point of how much we have lost the God consciousness in our own lives, that he is our life. We exist in him. And he through us.
Yeah.
That's what it was in the beginning. And now through all of these ages, that whole consciousness will be returned, not only to us, but all of creation.
And realizing the beauty of that, what that means in my life. My prayer, I was just praying this morning as I took a walk, you know, open my eyes to that. Let me see. It's almost like Paul was struggling with. He just wanted to know more about this love of God, the Christ. I give up everything. Anything in my life. I just want to know more. Mm-hmm. I want to see more. I want to realize more. I want to be more. You, my will, not my will. I want to be in your will.
that's saying
it. Something that's good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's what it's all about.
Yeah.
That's the whole process of transformation, of getting what we call salvation. Salvation mm-hmm. really is realizing that our life is Christ and not anything or by any other means. It is Christ. Salvation is his life. We are saved by his life, Paul says. And restoring that understanding to man, that's the huge quest that we're on.
Mm-hmm.
And we're personally on. And I, each of us, as it began in me, eyes were open to the realization of a different paradigm, that there's another way of looking at God or looking through him, not at him. What a revolution in my life. And a thought occurs to me, well, what if you're on the right path? Well, I can tell you one thing. I can't go back.
or would I want to?
I totally want to.
Yeah.
You can call me heretic, but I tell you one thing. I'm not going back.
Mm-hmm.
You can call all of this stuff crazy, but I'd rather hold on to this than go back to the old narrative.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. I see so much now. My eyes have been open to so many things. This is a different story and we don't have time to it, but I'm especially as I'm looking at the book of Revelation, which I understand now is the unveiling of Jesus Christ in our lives. And wow, the things that when you go down this track, when you open your eyes to this paradigm, what you're going to see and what you're going to discover, and things that would have never occurred to me and I've never observed through the old lens. So yeah. This author particularly spent his life and was really a trailblazer. He was one of the early ones to really go down this trail. And insofar as making it very, very strong appeal to churches and believers, he was not well received. His ministry became pretty much a solitary ministry. It didn't have, you know, he wasn't a part of a, he was loosely aligned with other groups that are still around, the Latter Rain Ministry and some others that are around. But if you look into his life, he pretty much ministered solitarily. And yet we're just now realizing how profound his insights mm-hmm. are. And yeah. I think it'll become more and more. People will find out who he was and what he stood for. And that he really did have a voice after all. He wasn't just trying to tear down the Babylon system. You know, he had this angst against the Christian church. It's not that, wasn't that at all.
Yeah. And we're seeing it today, even without him in the picture, we're seeing the demise to a certain degree of the church, the organized church.
Yeah.
People are looking for something more.
I believe, Steve. Yes, yeah. I think people don't really realize why they're leaving, but this is all part of God's doing. He's rescuing his flock from a very strong system.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The church has become greatly paganized, and people don't know, you know, they're feeling it in their hearts. What am I doing? And are walking out the door. Now, the questions we've mentioned before, how or where, God, will you allow us to have opportunity to minister to these people?
Mm-hmm.
Because you know that they're kind of, you know, in a wilderness. When you leave the organized institution, it's like you walk out into this wilderness. What? Where are you, God? Now what mm-hmm. am I doing? Because you're leaving all the structures, all the command and control, manipulation, obedience, subject. You're leaving a lot of things that you don't like anymore. But at the other hand, now that opens up, what do I do?
Yeah.
It's kind of like turning a prisoner out of prison and back into the world. He has no clue what, you know.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. We've been prisoners, and now we're on this reentry.
Yeah,
but that being part of God's plan too, He will lead
yeah.
lead people to the right people, and
mm-hmm. yeah. Can you really? What is it? Page. Let's wrap up here. 181. Yeah. 181. He's talking here about the final. No, where is it? 181. What do we have a proper concept of this, a total being totally united with God? Do we have any concept of what that means? Now, this is something where I'm learning. It's something relearning, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
My growing up in the evangelical theology, my whole concentration was on sin and the permanence of evil. I could never conceive that God would have a total triumph.
Yeah.
Sin had gotten its way. It had drawn all these billions of people into hell. God didn't have his way with them. Well, how did God lose control there? See?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. It makes God seem impotent.
It did.
Yeah.
Or Satan more powerful.
Yes. But to think he is going to be totally triumphant in this plan. This he will have his ultimate way. He will become God all in all. Yikes.
Yeah. I'm
relearning.
Me too.
Yeah,
me too. But it's a wonderful quest.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, As I was walking this morning, I was just thinking, you know, looking out from God's perspective as I walked this morning, rather than through my eyes, I'm looking actually through God's eyes.
Yeah. Wow.
I mean, that would be so, used a heretic, you know.
Yeah, right.
I mean, oh God, how can you possibly be, you know, equate yourself with God?
Mm-hmm.
Well, he's given me that opportunity to be
Amen.
Totally in him.
You know? Amen. Wow. That's the return of the consciousness, the God consciousness we're talking about. That's the return and the restoration of God all in all. You see, if the church had lost, it was unfortunate that it got captured into that notion and loss of any consciousness of God.
I was even pondering this morning, when God allows or makes it be, allows it be all in all, what even could be beyond that? I know that's a whole different discussion.
Can our minds go there?
I don't know. Yeah,
I'm still at the other end. Still.
So that brought me right back to here.
I gotta get that step before I can go on to okay. What's after that, God?
I'm sure it'll be wonderful, though.
It'll open our eyes to it. We'll see in due time.
Yeah.
Well, brothers, thank you.
Well, thank you for.
We will look forward to chapter 10. God is love. We'll expand more. It seems like we've already talked about it, but I think you'll find as you read it, it expands it far beyond our typical understanding of God is love. So we'll make that our focus next time we meet in 2 weeks, God willing.
Okay. Yeah, okay. That works. Will you be around in 2 weeks? What are you going on your trip?
You know, I better hold on just for the sake of everybody looking here. I think I am. That's the 18th of October, right? Yep.
Right.
Yep.
Okay.
All right, guys. All
right. See you guys then.
All righty. Yeah. All right, take care.
Take care, you guys. Bye-bye.